Let's pray. Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us from your holy word, from your living word. May it be a word that we can receive and we can joyfully surrender ourselves to and live a life that glorifies you. I commit myself also, speak to me, through me. May your name be glorified as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You are a Christian. You are in church. So most often we associate people who are inside the church as Christian. But are you a Christian to feel good, or because your prayers are getting answered because you follow this way, or because it is advantageous to be seen as a Christian, or because you were born into a Christian family and hence you are a Christian? Today, from this passage that I want to share with you, we will discover that there are three foundational aspects of why you and I can be or are a Christian. And you will be surprised, it is nothing of the four items that I mentioned before. So we must start with the definition. Who is a Christian? Let me start off by saying, and I hope you will agree with me, a Christian is a follower of Christ. One night, during a thunderstorm, it was very dark and the power went off on the road, and one guy was driving. He was driving and he couldn't see. The rain was so hard that the, what do you call these things now? I have a brain freeze. The wind wipers, the windscreen wiper was not working properly. Wiper, okay. But he decided, there is a car in front of me. I only have to follow the tail lights of the car and I'll be okay. So he just followed, and then he realized this car in front is not keeping to the correct road. He's moving here and there. He's taking a by lane, and he decided maybe the road is blocked. That's why. And as far as I, you know, keep to following the tail lights of the guy in front, I'll be okay. And at one point, the car in front stopped, and the guy in front got off in the rain, came and knocked on his window. He put his window down a little bit. And the guy said, "Why are you following me?" He said, "I can't see where I am going. That's why I'm following you." And then the guy said, "I have come home." You see, sometimes we follow, as a Christian, we follow things which are not really Christian. Sometimes we think we are Christians, sometimes we think we are good Christians also, but maybe we really don't know why we are doing this. So today, the question is, why are you a Christian? And we'll start with this basic definition of a follower of Christ. And the first time Christian was mentioned for people who follow Christ was in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. So Barnabas and Saul went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So the story is in the book of Acts. The Jerusalem church is doing well, and they find that there is this guy called Saul in Tarsus. They go and fetch him, and they all come back to Antioch, a place called Antioch, and there these people who are following Christ were called Christians. But in the Bible, Christian is not mentioned, especially in the book of Acts. Christians are not mentioned as a positive term for those who are following Christ. Words like brethren, saints, those on the way are used. Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 9. These are the terms that are used for the people who follow Christ. Those who are hostile, those who are against the followers of Christ, started calling these people Christians. And it was kind of a derogatory nickname that got stuck. And now we are using that as a term to describe ourselves. See the background. But still, it was, even though it was used in a bad way, now it is a very glorified way of talking or referring to Christians. Today, before we go any further, I want to also touch on this one. As I was preparing, I found this quotation from Matthew Henry, a kind of a beloved Bible commentator of some time ago. He said, "One who makes it his chief care or desire to shape his life by Christ's precepts and example is the Christian." So if your chief care, if your chief desire in your life is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a Christian. We want to look at Zacchaeus today in the Bible, and we are not going to read the passage again, but we have a few things that we can understand about Zacchaeus. Now, when our kids were young, even younger than Isaiah, when they were babies almost, before they could talk, we would tell them Bible stories. And one of those stories was Zacchaeus, because it's an easy one to tell. Now, don't try to tell David and Bathsheba to children, because that doesn't work. But Zacchaeus works very well. So Zacchaeus was Zacchae. Those days, Zac was not a name that I knew, but we made it into Zacchae. Zacchae went up a tree. Jesus said, "Come down." Zacchae said, "Jesus," and kissed Jesus. And he said, I can't remember the rest of the story. So, but very animatedly, you tell the children. We find at least three important things about Zacchaeus in this story. One is he's his chief tax collector. There are tax collectors and tax collectors. Tax collectors are abhorred. They are looked down by the Jewish people, because these people are working for the Roman government at that time, in the time of Jesus, and they collected tax for the Romans, but they were not paid for their job, so they added an extra amount so that they could become rich and they could have some money. I mean, this is a very simplistic way of explaining this, but that's how the tax collector became repulsed in society. They looked down on these people. They didn't like them because they were doing this kind of cheating of the people. In their social hierarchy, there were sinners and tax collectors. If you read the Gospels, you will find this mentioned. There were sinners and tax collectors. Why? Tax collectors are not sinners. No, they were of a different class, lower class of sinners. They are sinful, but they're really bad. So he's the chief of them. That means he has clout. He probably knows the Romans very well. And then he is short in stature. He was low in stature, or something like that, our ESV said. That means he is very short. You can see that he cannot go into the front of the people to see Jesus. So he has to go and do a small detour, get up on a tree in order to see Jesus pass by. He's short. Now, in my life, I have seen tall people, but one of the tallest people I know is Sophia's husband. So Sophia is new. We can welcome. Did we welcome her? Maybe we can clap and welcome them. That's good. But probably she won't come back again, because Sophia and her husband live in the U.S. Sophia's husband is Brian. I had the privilege of solemnizing their wedding. And at some point in the wedding service, at the end of the wedding service, you have to bless the couple, isn't it? You see, I bless the couple like this. Because he's at least 6.5 feet tall, or even taller. And when the whole family came down, isn't it? The whole family came down to Singapore for the wedding. And if you had seen Brian, you had seen nothing of the rest of the family, because all of them were so tall. Even the mummy was tall. I mean, so Zacchaeus is the opposite of Brian. You get the idea? If he was here, he would have been a real good example. But Zacchaeus was short, and that also created problems for him. Because he was despised by society, he had some, you know, issues coming because of his stature, as well as I think he was very lonely. Probably there he didn't have any companionship. Jesus came into his house, probably one of the very few people who would come and have a meal with Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus from far and ended up seeing Jesus extremely close. I want to give you three reasons why you are a Christian from the story of Zacchaeus. One, you have been saved. That's why you're a Christian. Two, you are being transformed. That's why you are a Christian. And three, you have a relationship with God. That's why you're a Christian. And at the end of this service, I hope you will have these three points, these three aspects etched in your mind. And at any point in your life, you are doubtful. Am I a Christian? You are going through difficulties. Has Jesus left me? You are boldly trying to talk back or talk with somebody who is challenging Christianity and you're asking, am I still a Christian? Remember these three points. Shall we say that together? One, you have been saved. Two, you are being transformed. Three, you have a relationship with God. You have been saved. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that was lost. Excuse me. Jesus is speaking to Zacchaeus. And then suddenly he speaks to the people. Zacchaeus is, they're having a conversation. Most probably all the words are not mentioned. But because people are grumbling, the Bible says, Jesus makes a very important statement right at the end of the story. I'm going to work backwards in this story. Usually when a Bible story is given, you work, you know, downwards. I'm doing the reverse. At the end, Jesus said to him, salvation. Salvation is God rescuing us from sin. Salvation has come into this house, Jesus said. Now, salvation didn't come to the house, the walls, the foundation, the roof. The salvation came to the people. But salvation didn't come, Jesus came. So in other words, when Jesus says salvation has come to this house, he's also saying, Jesus, I have come into your lives. Not only Zacchaeus, but probably Mrs. Zacchaeus and the little Zacchaeuses, maybe they were all short. Jesus has come to people. That is the whole essence of the incarnation of the gospel. And he says, the Son of Man, Jesus himself talks to him as Son of Man. That's an Old Testament reference to God himself coming in human form as the Messiah, Son of Man. Son of God is different, but Son of Man is definitely an Old Testament reference that Jesus loved to refer to himself as. And he says, I have come to seek and save the lost. Seek is to get to the bottom of something, to investigate, to search. So this somebody is lost. Jesus is there looking for them. He is earnestly looking for them. And Zacchaeus thought that he was seeking Jesus. Zacchaeus thought, I have a good plan. Get up on the tree and I'll see Jesus. But even as he was doing that, Jesus was seeking him. And he said, I have come so that seek and save. Save is something, bring something safely from somewhere else to the right place. The meaning of that word. Zacchaeus could not save himself. Like the lost sheep, he was lost. Somebody has to find him. Now, we don't have it here, but I'm sure in your offices, in your schools, there's a lost and found box. Have you seen one? Lost and found box. The things in the lost and found box don't know they are lost. Correct? Same way, those who are lost don't know they are lost. They think, maybe we are okay, we are doing well. But they don't know what life is with Jesus. Life with Jesus is. They don't know what a tremendous transformation, forgiveness of sin, new life that can come by following the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. Shall we read this together? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gift of God is the salvation that we have received is God's gift. We didn't work for it ourselves. Zacchaeus may have thought, I had a hand in this, you know. I went up a tree. He just went up a tree. If Jesus didn't stop, if Jesus didn't call him, probably he's still up the tree. And then some of us are like that. We think we know, we think we seek, but we seek the wrong way. Or we are not doing it the proper way. So today, because this is a gift of God, I want to ask you, have you received this gift? Have you invited Jesus into your life? Have you asked Jesus to take control of yourself? He has come to seek and save the lost. Are you lost today? Do you feel lost? Do you feel lonely? Do you feel my life, as I know it, this version of life is coming to an end? There is no hope for me. There's no future for me. If that is the case, we can pray. We can ask the Lord to come into our hearts and forgive our sin and give us a new life. Because from our small days, maybe we were brought up as Christian. And we think we are Christian. But Christians don't become Christian by birth. Christians become Christians by following Christ. And it starts like Zacchaeus, by inviting Jesus into your heart. Of course, Jesus invited Zacchaeus first. And today, Jesus is inviting you. I'm going to stop this sermon for a minute and pray with you. And then we'll get on with the sermon. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. If it is your desire today that Jesus should be your Lord and you want to invite him into your life and you've never done this before, but you're a Christian, maybe from birth, you are following Christ, you've gone to Sunday school, you've gone to church, but you never handed over the control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, never asked him to come into your heart. Today is the day. Maybe we can pray. And may I invite all of you who have prayed this prayer before to pray with me together in support of anybody who may be praying right now earnestly, asking Jesus to come into their hearts. Shall we do that? We pray loud after me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Give me a new beginning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And if you have prayed that prayer for the first time, very meaningfully at least, for the first time, maybe you come and talk to me or to one of the elders or to anybody whom you came with and express the desire of your heart that I really prayed this prayer and this is a beginning of your Christianity because now you've become a follower by invitation. So you have been saved. Secondly, you are being transformed. You're a Christian because you have been saved. You're a Christian because you have been transformed. In Zacchaeus' life, verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. That is, Jesus is now eating with Zacchaeus. And when the opposing people at that time saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, I'm sure there's a lot of conversation that is missing in this story, because everything, if you go to write, I don't think we will read the Bible. So very select passage that we have. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. He's just sitting down and eating nicely. Suddenly he stands up. You know, if sudden movement is there in the Bible, take note, something is going to happen. Stood up, said to the Lord, behold, Lord. Not just Lord, behold, Lord. Behold is like, look, huh? Look, Lord. The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. It's an about change to a tax collector, chief tax collector, who has until that day been collecting money from people. He's already rich, and he's collecting even more from people in fraudulent manner, wrongfully, all the time, because he's collecting more taxes than he should. He's keeping, skimming from the top, keeping for himself. And this man suddenly has become a giver. There is a complete transformation. He's lost and found, dead and alive. Now he is a taker, has now become a giver. It's immediately, some transformation has taken place. He said, he will give half to the poor. If you have your Bible with you, or even in your phone, I think you can do. If you're in Luke 19, I want you to go to Luke 18. See what happened in Luke 18. In Luke 18, there is a story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and Jesus told the rich young ruler something. What did Jesus say? He said, go and sell everything and come follow me. Rich young ruler wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus gave an added paradigm for him. You have to sell everything. You can't follow me with all your stuff, all your riches. Now, Zacchaeus probably knew that story. Probably he's a man of the world. News travels, and he would may have known. So he's now telling Jesus, okay, I'm going to give half of what I have. Maybe half of what he had was almost equal to rich young ruler's wealth. I have no idea. I'm just theologically speculating. That's all I'm doing. But he's giving half. Why? Because the other half he has some use for that as well. He said, if I have defrauded somebody, I will give them fourfold. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two verses that you can find that if you by mistake take, like cheat someone and get money, you have to pay it back with a 1/5 additional money. So, you know, you do the math. You take something, you want to pay it back, or you found out, or you're punished, you have to pay it back. 1/5 must be added. But this guy is giving 4 times. If I have defrauded, the word defrauded is from the international trade of that time. If you go into a Bible commentary, they say like fig, some fig export trade issue that is going on. That's the term that is used. But that is to, what is happening is, the tax collector falsely accuses somebody and gets money because of that. False money that he has earned by false accusation, Zacchaeus says, I will pay 4 times. It was a massive resetting of his life. When he received salvation, he committed to setting things right. And the thing that had to be set right in his life was money. Connected to money. How about you and I? Transformation is ongoing. And which part of our lives have to be reset? I don't think every part of our lives must be reset all the time. I think lots of areas are doing well. Now, if a lot of areas are not doing well, maybe you have to come for counseling. If a lot of areas are not doing well. But I think most areas we got under control. But if you ask me, there are, in my life, I'm sure in your life, there are 1 or 2 areas which are the real issue. Maybe it's a relationship that you need not be in or should not be in. Maybe it is a financial transaction that you must not touch at all. Maybe it is that pride that keeps coming up all the time that brings you down. There's something, you know, that there's no 100 things, I am sure. In Zacchaeus' life, the money problem. And he reset that. And that was the evidence of his transformation. Therefore, if any of us is in Christ, let's read this together. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away. The new has come. Your facial features, your body size didn't go away when Christ came into your life. You were the same bad-looking person. Sorry, the good-looking person you were before Jesus Christ came. I think sometimes when Jesus comes in, you start looking nice. Don't you think so? I have a friend who came last in class all the time. Last. Maybe the last 3 years, because there was a competition to come last. Okay. Maybe he was last 3 all the time. He accepted Christ in grade 6. So our grade 6 is probably your secondary school, first year secondary school. Change in life. Accepted Christ. Worked hard. He came first. And like, nobody was more surprised than himself. Because he was thinking, how did this happen? You see, that transformation must surprise you also. It doesn't have to impress other people. Your transformation is not to impress others. It is to give glory to God. That's all that matters in the transformation. Of course, we preachers, we like to go and tell other people's story. Oh, his life changed. But the real thing is for God to be glorified in your transformation. So what changed? Your inner man changed. One day I will expound on this passage one day. But the inner man changed. Once the inside changes, the outside will follow. But if you try to change the outside, you can be good for a while, but because the inner hasn't changed, you keep going back. So there is no dynamic transformation. You are being transformed. One of the most loved theologians, preachers I like is Erwin Lutzer. He was the former pastor of Moody Bible Church. And he tells in one of his sermons that he went to Ephesus, I think, on a Bible tour. You have this Holy Land tour. So he went to Ephesus and he went to a jewelry store. And inside the jewelry store, they were selling many kinds of items. And there was one item that was marked genuine fake jewelry. Yeah, they were genuine fake. They're fake jewelry, but looks really genuine. If you go to Ephesus, you can look up this shop. Sometimes we Christians are genuine fakes because the outside looks true. Oh, nice worship, beautiful prayer, read the Bible. Don't even look at the phone, bring the real Bible. Yeah, like me, the real Bible. But inside, it's a carcass. It's rotting. Let's not be like that. Let's be like Zacchaeus, one who really transformed. We don't know the end of the story of Zacchaeus, but we know your story. We see you. You see me. And transformation is accountable as well. It's an accountable thing. You can't transform for yourself. There is no use being transformative just for yourself. That's why I want to read this. We read the first two verses. So let's go and read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are the workmanship. The word there is God put us together. He knits us in our mother's womb, Psalm says. And in the New Testament, this is the closest equivalent to that. When we come to know Christ, verses 8 and 9, when by grace we are saved, he does a new knitting, a new remaking. We are once put together in our mother's womb by God. And second time we are put together when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. Isn't that marvelous? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works follow. Your good works cannot buy you your salvation. It gives evidence of your transformation. Did you get it? Your good works cannot buy your salvation. It gives evidence of your transformation. And God prepared them beforehand so that once we come to know Jesus, we can walk in them. We can walk in them. We can live. The word walk in the Bible, in the New Testament, is to actually live. Peripateo is the Greek word. We can live in them. You live in the good works Jesus has, God has already created for you. So every day when you get up in the morning, you don't have to think, okay, how can I be good today? Don't have to think, what can I do to change the world? You just have to think, how can I become more like Jesus? How can I reset my life in Jesus? And he will give you this transformed life. And finally, you have a relationship with God. When Jesus came to the place, he looked at you. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Now, I told you I'm going backwards in the story. Eh? Now, Jesus. He got saved, he transformed, and now the first part of the story, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, called him by name, hurry and come down, I must stay at your house. He hurried and came down very joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone to eat in the house, be the guest of a sinner. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. They called each other by the most endearing term possible. God calls you by name. Jesus calls you by name. You are known to him. And is your response, Lord, Lord Jesus, are you close enough in this relationship that he has given us? John chapter 1 verses 12 to 13. Let's read this together. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have been born of God. We have become children of God. We were not born in a normal way, in a natural way, but in a spiritual way. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. Let's read these together as well. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We have been born in Christ. God has made us His children. We read in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. When we are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted as children of God. We are God's children, but by adoption. You see, there is a huge difference between adoption and birth. Do you know what the difference is? There's a huge difference between adoption and birth. I like to be adopted. Oh, nothing against my father and mother. Because when you are adopted, you have a choice. When you are born, no choice. Black, brown, yellow, short, fat, thin. You get what comes out, isn't it? Not in a bad way. You get what you get. But when you're adopted, you know somebody chose you. Somebody was loving enough to choose you. God is loving enough to choose you to be adopted as His children. And Jesus is the reason why He becomes our Father according to this verse. Jesus is the reason why we can call Him Father. We can't go and say, Hello, Father. But of course we can say, but how? Because His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, died for us, gave us salvation, and because of that now, we are in the family. When you are a Christian, you have one family on earth, and you have another big family in church, but you also become part of the huge God's family. Isn't it wonderful? We have a relationship with God at very, very different levels of this relationship. There was a man I heard of in China who was a new Christian, and one of my missionary friends got to know him, and he couldn't read, he couldn't write, nothing against, he had a difficult upbringing, and now he had become a Christian. And so the missionary friends taught him how to pray. And he decided, my duty, my calling in life is to pray. Because when I pray, God hears my prayers. And he learned that the relationship with God is maintained through his prayer life. And after some time, he met with a road accident. And he was bedridden. And my missionary friend, another time, he went up to see this for his work and met this guy, and he cried. This older guy, he cried. He said, I'm almost at the end. Thank you. Okay. This I don't have. Okay. He cried. He said, I don't know whether I am good enough. He said, why? I can't pray. He said, you can pray. I mean, you want to encourage people, isn't it? You can pray the way you are. You can pray. No, I cannot pray. I mean, he went on saying that how wretched his life had become because he couldn't pray to God. And this missionary friend understood that he associated kneeling down, going on his knees and praying to God, talking to God on his knees, as what prayer is. And once he couldn't get on his knees because the accident took off his ability to walk. And he was so sad that he couldn't even pray. So there was a lot of counseling and talking. And the guy the older man realized that I can pray while, you know, lying on a bed also. God hears my prayers. You see, you and I, we got it so easy. We got it so easy. We have a relationship with God. And sometimes we don't see the depth of that relationship. We don't appreciate how close we are to God. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Have you heard of this? Christianity is more than a relationship. My English is not that great. I wanted to say Christianity is more than a relationship. It's nowhere near a relationship, you know. Even the best relationship you have pales into insignificance when you compare it to the relationship you and I can have with God. And Zacchaeus, I think, understood that, found that. And will you also find that today? Because a religion will do this. Any religion will say there's some initiation. You have to do something to become part of that religion. Then you follow that religion all your life. Follow my hand. Follow that religion all your life. And at the end of life, there is a final test. Correct? Did you live well or did you live poorly? Did you sin or you didn't sin? Or less sin. Based on this performance record, you either go to heaven or to hell. That's a religion. You see, in Zacchaeus' case, in the Bible, everywhere in the New Testament, as you read, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins and gave us new life. We enter not because we passed an exam, no initiation. We just enter because we asked Him to come into our lives. Jesus Christ gave His grace and we accepted Him, and we enter by grace, as we read earlier in Ephesians. And we continue by grace. We may have ups and downs, but we do things that He has already prepared for us to do. We live a transformative life. And at the end of our life, do you have an exam again? Whether you live? No. At the end of our life, we realize what this initial blessing was in getting to know Christ. Now we will see Him face to face. So it's not a religion. It's a relationship, but more than a relationship. And do you have that? So in church, we're now trying to follow a timetable in the service order. That's why I'm looking at my watch. I've gone 7 minutes extra. So what we're going to do is we're not going to have a closing song. Is that okay? Yeah, when you're a pastor, you can do certain things. So if we can, we'll have it at the end. But for now, what we'll do is I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to remember this slide. Three things. Why we are a Christian. Are we okay? Why are you a Christian? And after we pray, I'm going to give you a small task to do. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. I believe the Lord has spoken to you. You have been saved. You are being transformed. You're on a journey of transformation. And you have a relationship with God, which will never be taken away. You may grow cold sometimes, sinful sometimes, but Jesus never leaves you. He never abandons you. He's always there. You just have to take one step back in order to go to Him. And if it is your desire to commit yourself once again, to rededicate your life to Him, you want to live this victorious life where you are being transformed in this relationship with Jesus, and that relationship comes first before anything else, I'd like to pray with you, pray for myself, pray for you, so that we will be encouraged to live as the Christian, the real Christian that we should be. Lord, our Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient for us, your grace that gives us new life. Thank you that you have started working in our lives and you're transforming us. And this week, enable us to look at that one thing or two things that we need to reset in our lives so that that transformation can be seen and experienced by ourselves. And Lord, I pray that this week, as we go back into the world, as you release us from here, help us to go with that understanding and that confidence that Jesus is mine, that Jesus is the best relationship that I have, and that I can go to him all the time, keep talking to him all the time, and receive his blessing all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.